revealed yourself to us. I pray, Lord, that you would be with us now, that we would have our eyes lifted to your Son, Jesus, and that we will know how we can relate and be a part of his mission. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you work for an international organization? Very few companies can really say that they operate on a global level. Now, Google, they say their mission is to organize the world's information and make it universally accessible and useful. And on a global scale, they're doing a pretty good job at that. But not all places who claim to be global really are. Little Fios in Canberra, they have an A-frame sign at the front of their place. They were closed before Christmas, so I couldn't take a photo. And they say they have the world's best potato scallops. Can you believe it? Not like 3 minutes from my house. What are the odds? How good is that? What are the chances? My brother-in-law, he just got a new job for an international engineering company. And I was asking him what's it like and seeing if there's options for him to travel around. And my sister then said, "You work for an international organization." And I was like, "Oh, well, yeah, maybe I do, but I don't think my work's gonna give me many postings overseas." How do you relate the church with the nations? If you're part of a local church, do you consider yourself part of an international movement? What role do you even have to play in something so big and so grand? Well, today we're going to be thinking about this as we think about the servant in today's passage. The book of Isaiah was written in a pretty key time in the life of Israel. In the first verse of this book, we read, "The vision concerning Judah and Jerusalem that Isaiah, son of Amos, saw during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, king of Judah." Isaiah preached during the reign of four kings of Judah. In fact, Isaiah probably lived under the next one, Manasseh, and was probably killed by him. And during this time frame, Assyria came in from the north and conquered and scattered 10 of the 12 tribes, all of that green area they came and took out. 10 of the 12 provinces or states were defeated, and very nearly the remaining two tribes under Hezekiah nearly got wiped out by King Sennacherib. King Sennacherib, he besieged Jerusalem, but then he was distracted and then had to return home. Even though the capital was nearly conquered, Isaiah kept warning the people that judgment was still going to come their way. There was a bigger superpower afoot. Babylon would swallow the Assyrians, and then they would take out the remaining two tribes of Israel. And under all of this global instability, the war and the judgment, there still have been words of hope from the prophet Isaiah. In our series so far, we have seen a promised child, a promised branch of David, a king we need to make way for, and now we're looking at a promised servant. While judgment was coming to all sorts of people, God was still laying the seeds of hope, recompense, and restoration. And today, we're looking at the second of four servant passages in Isaiah. In this one, the servant speaks, and we hear what their mission and purpose is. The servant addresses not only Israel, but the whole world. And when the servant speaks, they speak about the Lord, and they say what the Lord says, which is about the servant. So there are two voices here, the servant and the Lord, and they're both speaking about each other. Our passage starts with the servant speaking. In verse 1, "Listen to me, you islands. Hear this, you distant nations. Before I was born, the Lord called me. From my mother's womb, he had spoken my name. He made my mouth like a sharpened sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me into a polished arrow and concealed me in his quiver. This servant calls all the far-off islands and distant nations to listen to him. This is bold. Who has the authority or the right to address the whole nations? Who gives them the right, and why should the nations listen to them? Donald Trump, Vladimir Putin, they can't address Australia and tell us what to do. They don't have that right. Only Anthony Albanese or another member of parliament can address our nation with some level of authority. Everything else is just an opinion. But this servant thinks they can address all the nations with power to influence across the globe. Who do they think they are? Well, the servant goes on a little to give a bit of their resume about their special position and why the world should listen to them. This servant has a special relationship with God. Before they were born, they were called and named by God, which is sort of like the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah says, "The word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations.'" Jeremiah was prepared beforehand to be a prophet to the nations. Likewise, God has prepared this servant, like sharpening a sword to strike and polishing an arrow and placing it in a quiver ready to be used. The servant is fit for purpose and ready to speak powerful words that will penetrate those who hear him. While this call might be a little like Jeremiah, this servant has a bigger task in verse 3. He said to me, "You are my servant Israel, in whom I will display my splendor." This servant is called Israel, with a goal to display God's splendor. Now, calling this servant Israel has confused a few people about what this means. Is this servant really a metaphor for the nation of Israel? Well, probably not. Verses 5 and 6, we see that the servant is to gather up the nation of Israel and bring them back to God. If the servant was a metaphor for Israel, it doesn't make much sense to say Israel will gather Israel, or that Israel will restore the tribes of Jacob. Sinful Israel was in need of help. They were not able to pull them up by their sandal straps. This servant seems to be more about a person in particular. This servant is to be a true representation of Israel in a unique person. The nation of Israel was meant to display God's splendor way back with Abraham in Genesis. They were to be a blessing to all nations. But over time, Israel was not the shining example God wanted them to be. But this servant will be what Israel was meant to do. They will show God in all his splendor. They will be an image of God. And then, after the servant hears what the Lord's plans are, they reply with something a little strange in verse 4. "But I said, 'I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing at all. Yet what is due to me is in the Lord's hands, and my reward is with my God.'" The servant says that they have worked hard but has nothing to show for it. They see that things don't look like they are winning. But they are not depressed about this, for they still have hope. They trust in the Lord who will reward them. And in verse 5, they're honored and will rely on God's strength to do this. They are to be God's servant to restore Israel back to himself, even if it may look bleak sometimes. They are going to go from suffering to triumph. God then says, "The plan to restore Israel is too small." He says, "It is too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribe of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. This is what the Lord says, the Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, to him who was despised and abhorred by the nations, to the servant of rulers, kings will see you and stand up. Princes will see and bow down because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you. God's plan for this servant isn't just national, but international. God is going global with this servant. The servant is to be a light for the Gentiles, not so they reach some intellectual enlightenment, but that they will know about God's salvation. God wants people everywhere to know about his salvation. And this servant will be the Redeemer and Holy One of Israel. They will be despised and rejected by the nations, but this servant will eventually be worshipped by kings and princes. This servant, God's chosen one, is more than a prophet. They are God's Holy One who is above all of the kings of earth. This servant is a light to the nation who offers salvation to the whole world. So, it'd be good to know who this servant is. I wonder who it is. It's Jesus, right? Jesus. Jesus is the servant of the Lord in this passage. The servant isn't a personification of Israel. They are not Jeremiah, even if their calling seems the same. It's not King Josiah who tried to restore proper worship of God. It's not Cyrus the Great, who is called God's anointed because he allowed Israel to return. Jesus is the true Israel. Jesus is the light to the nations. Jesus is God's true servant. Jesus is the true Israel. He embodies Israel's story in his life. Israel is called God's servant and son, yet Israel failed in its mission. Like Israel, Jesus was called out of Egypt. After Jesus' baptism, which may mirror the crossing of the Red Sea, Jesus spends 40 days in the wilderness being tested. Unlike the 40 years Israel spent in the wilderness, Jesus remained faithful to God, resisting temptation. Jesus started his own community by calling 12 key members to produce a new people, sort of like a new Israel with a new set of 12 tribes. Jesus changed Israel's key festival, the Passover, which is a reminder about God's salvation, and made that event about himself, reminding us about God's salvation. Throughout Jesus' life, we see how he was the true Israel who succeeded where the nation of Israel had failed. And Jesus is also the light to the nations. When Jesus was born and presented to the temple in Simeon, this was our Christmas passage. Simeon says, "For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." John's own gospel opens up with, "In him was life, and that light was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." John saw that Jesus was the light, and then later Jesus explicitly says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." From Jesus' birth, to those who saw Jesus, to Jesus himself, they all said that Jesus is the light of the world who offers life. And that is why we do Christmas when we do. Well, I mean, except Australia does it wrong, completely wrong, during the summer days. Christmas doesn't really work for us here in Australia, where the days are really long. Small children can't go looking at all the lights that people put up because it's well past their bedtime when it's dark enough to see them. In AD 274, Emperor Aurelian chose December 25th as the birthday of the unconquered sun, S-U-N. They saw that the sun was getting lower. But then, because the solstice is around the 21st, 22nd of December, but by the 25th of December, the sun was on the move. It was heading upwards. And over time, Christians turned this dark day into their own holy day. In 336 AD, the first Christian Christmas celebration is recorded under Constantine. The church had decided that all believers should celebrate the birthday of our Lord Jesus, the Son of Righteousness, on December 25, on this dark day. The unconquered Son of God comes to us when it is darkest, who is the light of the world. And so not only is Jesus the true Israel and the light of the world, Jesus is also the true servant. Jesus said, "For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me." He also said, "For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." The night before Jesus was to die, he washed his disciples' feet, something that only a servant would do. Paul says in Philippians 2 that Jesus didn't use his position to be used for his own personal gain, but rather made himself nothing. By taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus' ministry to the Roman world looked like a failure. They had captured, tortured, and killed the leader of this minor breakaway Jewish religion. Before Jesus was going to be killed, he knew it was going to be hard, his strength would be spent, and it would look like a failure. But in the garden, when Jesus was wrestling with all of this, he submitted himself to God and said, "Not my will, but yours." He obeyed. He did what he said he had come to do, and so now Jesus has the name above all names. But today, we know that not everyone is in the light. All peoples of all nations still don't see the light that is for them. Jesus is now the resurrected, risen Lord, ruling over everything and everyone, but not all know that Jesus is Lord. Kings are not worshipping Jesus. So what is happening now? What are we to do? Where do we fit in all of this? Well, we are servants of the servant of the Lord. A servant does what their master or ruler tells them. Jesus obeyed the Father, and we are to obey Jesus. The message of Jesus is still true today, so people need to hear it still. And Jesus wants us to make disciples of all nations. If you are not a believer, if you don't think Jesus is Lord and you wonder if you're welcome here in this church, know that you are, for you are part of the nations and we want to tell you about the light. And if for some reason you're here and believe you're better than others because of what you know or because of where you've come from, know that you are no better. We don't prioritize certain backgrounds here. All peoples from all nations are welcome here. For everyone is part of the same human race. No one has some fast track to God. In our second reading, Paul and Barnabas preached the message of Jesus to the Jews in the synagogue, but they were met with hostility. They then said after that rejection, they would turn to the Gentiles. They said, "For this is what the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light for the Gentiles that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." Paul and Barnabas take the lines from Isaiah that we just read about the servant of the Lord and turn them into a command for themselves. Are they allowed to do that? If Jesus is the true Israel, the light of the nations, how can Paul and Barnabas say that this is what they are commanded to do? On the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." Jesus wants his followers to also let their light shine. As the moon reflects the light of the sun, we are also to reflect the sun, Jesus. Our light is one that involves actions and deeds so that others can worship God. As light spreads outwards, pushing back the darkness, so does the church. We are not to keep to ourselves. We are part of an international organization. Now, I don't know if this next story is true. Okay. There once was a small church affiliated with an exclusive splinter denomination. The members cut out some gold lettering and fastened it to the wall in front of the church, and the letter said, "Jesus only." One day, a gust of wind blew away the first three letters. The sign then said, "Us only." Our church is to be for Jesus. Our goal is not to make St. Matt's name great, but to make Jesus' name great. There can be a real tension for me sometimes. St. Matt's carries a lot of clout in Canberra Christian circles, but we are not the end goal. Salvation under Jesus across the world is the end goal. Paul and Timothy said their message was, "For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Let light shine out in the darkness,' made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ." We are to display God to others. Our message comes from a transformed heart so we can display Christ to the nations. It doesn't come out of pride or thinking for some reason we are better than others. The foot of the cross is level for everyone, which means everyone from all nations can come to Jesus. Now, this doesn't necessarily mean we're all to be foreign missionaries. If we all go, who will stay? In some seminary chapel in America, Dr. Carver introduced speaker Dr. Everett Gill. He had just retired from 35 years as a missionary in Europe. Dr. Carver introduced Gill as a foreign missionary, and he replied, "The only foreign missionary was Jesus Christ, who was sent from heaven to earth. I am simply a missionary in Europe, even as you are missionaries where you serve in the United States." We are all somewhere in some nation. And so where we are, there are people in darkness who need to know about the light. So how are you being a light to the nations? How are you connecting with those around you? As servants of the servant of the Lord, are you pointing people to him? Pointing to those who are in darkness to the light. New Year's is coming up. It's that time of the year for resolutions that you'll keep until you go back to work. This month, I've talked to two people who both have said, going into 2025, they plan on getting better at working on their relationship with Jesus and church involvement. Now, even if that's a thing that people tell ministers this time of year, maybe today, maybe on the first, you might want to consider how you might jump on this global mission of being a light to the Gentiles so that salvation can be brought to the ends of the earth. You have been chosen before the foundations of the earth and are invited to go to the ends of the earth to make disciples of all nations. God has promised to be with us. And even if sometimes it feels in vain, even if it feels like you have spent your strength on God's mission for nothing, know that your reward is not in your achievements, but it is with God himself. And in the last day, when all is said and done, we will see what God has been doing throughout all time for all peoples. All nations will bow down to the servant who was despised and rejected by the nations. The Holy One of Israel, the light of the world, Jesus, who we point to, will be worshipped. May you know that you are part of God's plan for all nations. So as we start 2025, may we have the same vision that John had in Revelation. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one can count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending your servant, Jesus Christ, who came not just to save Israel, but to save the entire world. I pray, Lord, that we would point to your Son, that we would be servants of the servant of the Lord. I pray, Lord, that we would bring your light to those in darkness. Give us wisdom to know how we can apply this in our lives now, in 2025 and forever. Amen.